As we continue on the book of Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're starting around verse 10. We're picking up where we left off last week. And regarding the rest of God, God entered into his rest. King Solomon also prophesied in regarding God entering into his rest, and also was spoken of in the book of Acts, and regarding the temple that was constructed, a place where God would enter into his rest, that is, to cease from wandering. As a tabernacle was being taken from tribe to tribe, as it was being moved about the countryside as a contact point for sanctification, being the salt for Israel, being the salt and the light for Israel. And that's why Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. A city on a hill cannot be hid." Jesus was applying the tabernacle to his apostles regarding, "You're the salt," as a tabernacle was a salt among Israel, and also "You're a light," as the temple was a light to all Israel. And then Solomon, as he prayed, he was regarding God, "Now enter into your rest, cease from wandering among the tribes, they enter into your place of rest," again as a point of contact. The point of contact is your point of rest. Now, last week we discussed and regarding how God entered into a rest called the Sabbath. After 6 days of creation, he entered into his rest. We see the number of man, which was number 6, and the number 7 was an application of rest. We see the same thing in regarding the days. Each day is 1,000 years. That through the 6th day, of the 6,000 years, man would seek a rest, and he would wander. He would wander in his imagination. He would wander in iniquity. But then God assigned a 7th day as a 7,000th year, which we're entering in. We're entering into that time of rest in the 9th week. God assigned that particular day, a special day. So we see two particular rests being manifested here. One has to do with the peace of the world, a laboring for reposing from physical activity. And then we see another one, which God assigned to himself as a Sabbath man. And he assigned that for faith. One he assigned to the nature of man, and the other he assigned to the righteous, to the covenant, than that which would be himself, the Sabbath man. We also see the word, we talked about this last week, the word works, that he's identifying more than just one. The activity, of the signature, and the activity of faith. Now, these are opposed to each other, and regarding our struggle, we see how grace and suffering work together. One has to do, these powers want to dominate each other. The signature of man wants to dominate the power of God. It wants to control it. It wants to take ownership of the power of God for its own righteousness. And doing that is an intrusion, an imposition upon the plan of God, which is called iniquity. We can see the imposition of Satan when he tried to oppose God and to overpower God with his principle and aspiration in heaven. And because of that, he was cast out. Being cast out, he lost his light, and Satan's light was replaced with death. And Adam's light was replaced with death, which is called as flesh. And flesh dies. Flesh decays. Flesh has a diminishing power. It flowers into its point of beauty and then diminishes. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And we'll be talking about that here in verse 12. The word of the Lord, the knowledge of God, endures forever because it's carried by the rhythm of the Spirit for his rest. But we see the rhythm of nature, which is inferior, which is temporary. As Paul said, temporal. And death accompanies those things which are temporal. But life accompanies those things which are eternal. The rest of God, the Sabbath rest, the Sabbath man, works with the eternal rhythm. But that which works with a temporary rhythm is called the peace of the world. And Jesus made that distinction too. "My peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." So Jesus was making a distinction of the peace and rest. The peace of the world, it wrestles to dominate for its own closure. The world struggles for its own equity. But God has assigned a mischief to the struggles of Adam's imagination, and also God puts a mischief upon all his endeavors to resolve that inequity. Because God put a mischief upon that, man will not find rest, not the power, okay, not the power of God, but man struggles to find equity within his imagination through the flattery of man, the honor of the world, okay, the memorial that's perishable, the temporal memorial of man, okay, is the blood of his aspiration, but the eternal memorial of God is the blood of Christ, because he sanctified with his blood the eternal memorial, which the Holy City New Jerusalem stands for. The memorial of God's efforts are not in vain. That's why God swore by himself. He swore by his wrath in regarding the rest of man, but he swore by himself in regarding the multiplicity and the perpetualness of his plan. He swore that by himself, by his Christ, when he said, "I am that I am." He swore by that the righteous will enter into the perpetual and everlasting rest of God. But those which deny his rest by faith and covenant will never find rest. They be cast in the lake of fire. Okay, so we'll continue on in verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest. So here the Apostle Paul is identifying God's rest, the eternal rest, that which we use in regarding the seventh day, which has to do with rehearse, reflect, and reciprocate. Nay, those that enter into the eternal rest are those which rehearse his testimonies, which we do every day. We daily exercise our will with the eternal testimony, which is Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God had two powers prepared before he initiated his creation and before he initiated his plan. One had to do with knowledge, and the other had to do with the existence of physical substance. The existence of physical substance was born into this dimension by those powers which he assigned to them, Arkaz and Adol, which you read about in the book of Enoch. And God was explaining these things to Enoch. God explained to Enoch this knowledge even before the angels even understood it. So God explaining these things was revealing to us these two natures, these two powers. That which is at the signature, which works in rhythm with physical things, and that which was of Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, which would work with faith, a different rhythm, a higher rhythm, a superior rhythm, which would not be born of flesh, or born of the rhythm of nature. The rest of God does not flow with Adam's signature. Nay, it flows with God's kingdom. This is what Jesus taught when he made known the beginning of his ministry. And he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." You have to turn from the rhythm of nature unto the rhythm of God. You have to return from that which was of death unto that which is of life. You have to put aside your foolish thinking and take on the knowledge of God, the truth of God. So here he says in verse 10, "For he that has entered into his rest," which has to do with the selection of choice. But the choice of selection only can be assisted with grace, because no man can come to the Father except he draws him. No man can believe on the Son except if it's revealed. That's why we're saved by grace. The revelation of the Spirit is given to us in order to exercise our will of choice. But that which God gives us of will of choice is not empowered with destination. We have the power only of choice. We only can exercise our sovereignty with choice. But we cannot select our destination. God has selected that for us, and he revealed that to his apostles. And regarding in my Father's house are many mansions. And the mansions are prepared for those who by choice keep my commandments. If we follow the order activity of his grace and of his truth, which we worship him with, then we will enter into the reward of that mansion, the eternal rest of God. God has prepared a place for us by setting a pattern in himself. God's prepared a destination for us by setting a pattern in himself. And God has also prepared an inheritance for us by setting that inheritance within himself. And all these things were revealed to Abraham. God used Abraham as a proxy, in order to convey this destiny. that in blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, for multitude in the sand which is upon the seashore, innumerable. God was revealing to Abraham, okay, these two powers, that of the flesh and that of the spirit, and that of the flame and that of the waters. Okay, God was revealing and communicating to Abraham this mystery. And this mystery was going to be carried on and revealed through Jesus Christ. Because many just and righteous men desire to know the things and to hear the things which you hear, and to know these things, and have not known nor heard them, as I'm revealing them to you today. And that's what Jesus was saying to his apostles. He was saying these things and unfolding this knowledge to a selected group of people. He wasn't speaking this in general terms to the common population, as many today think, when Jesus was speaking the Beatitudes. He was speaking these things to his apostles first, as you read the account of this in Matthew chapter 4 and 5. When Jesus had said, his apostles then came to him, and he revealed these things to them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, he was speaking these things to a selected audience, which would carry the theme of this knowledge and the power of this knowledge and the spirit which he spoke it. Okay, and these things were lost during the time of the sixth week of darkness through false stewards who tried to build a relationship with God on the precept, okay, which again are brought ignorance and promoted rebellion against God. Satan, in his craftiness, redefined the elements of the gospel to put man in fear of himself rather than have him rejoice in the kingdom of God. And that whole gospel, the false gospel, which Paul warned of, okay, which gospel being was which is of men, continually tried to resolve the conflict of man's sin when the conflict was already resolved in covenant. Well, let's go on here in verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, that is the eternal rest, through rehearsing the testimony, reflecting the judgments, and reciprocating the holy knowledge, that which God has empowered. The holy knowledge is what God empowered for change. The holy knowledge is as a sharp sword, not that of the aspiration, but that of faith. Okay, the sharp two-edged sword, okay, is a sword of circumcision that brings division, that separates the sheep from the goats, the tares from the wheat. It destroys that which does not represent God and honors that which does. He also has ceased from his own works as God did from his, as God entered into the tabernacle as people visually saw that witness of God settle upon the tabernacle known as the Shekinah. Okay, as it settled upon the tabernacle and sanctified the faith of the people, so also the Holy Spirit settled upon the true tabernacle, Jesus Christ, at the time of his baptism. And this, which settled upon in Jesus for his sanctification, he gave to his apostles on the day of Pentecost, and we carry that tradition today. Okay, we carry that same tradition. Not only, as he said, as John testified, I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. All right, we carry a completely different testimony. The testimony of man is man. The testimony of God is Christ. And we carry the testimony of Christ, which God spoke over him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Okay, he carries the testimony and the record of your faith. Those that rejoice in my Son rejoice in me. Those that deny my Son deny me, as Jesus said himself, and which the Apostle John wrote of. He that has a Son has the Father also. But he that denies the Son denies the Father. They that deny the record deny the witness. But they that honor the record, they possess the witness. They testify of Christ, and we carry that testimony within us. That is sealed within our foreheads. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We have the utterance and perspective of the throne. And this grace carries us from grace to grace, from faith to faith, righteousness unto righteousness, and holiness unto holiness, and from glory to glory. So we labor. We labor. Now here we see two contrary words, labor and rest. Labor and rest are contrary. Okay, but here they're working together. Okay, so let's read verse 10 again, and we'll follow that with verse 11. For he that has entered into his rest, okay, a cognitive choice and reciprocation of his grace. We now cease from our own works. We refuse the rhythm of man and embrace the rhythm of God. And by embracing this is his craftsmanship, okay, his works. We cease from the craftiness of Satan and embrace God's craftsmanship. And this is what Paul brings out also in Ephesians, as concerning this craftsmanship, okay, his own works, as God did from his. So the soul is no longer, you could say, wearied by the imagination, but builds on the pattern provided for it. For it, that is, for this rest of the second covenant, even of the third covenant, when we enter into the holiness of his light, okay, in the third covenant, when we enter into the holy city. You notice that the holy city was designed with these symbols, and these symbols as concerning the 12 gates of pearl, the pearl representing that which has to do with our suffering. Only those that suffer with him shall reign with him, and those that suffer with him have the right and privilege to enter in through those pearly gates, which he has prepared for us. They which suffer with him shall reign with him. But they which deny him, that means denying, which means refusing the record and the pattern of this entrance, will not be allowed entrance into the inheritance, nor into the holy city, nor into the eternal light, our baptism. So we're laboring now with a priesthood. Okay, your nakedness is covered with the light of his priesthood, as a holy city is covered with the righteousness of the saints. Okay, that represents us, the righteousness of the saints. So you're clothed with Christ's righteousness. And of course, by faith, we enter into that. Okay, because righteousness is a declaration of meeting a certain expectation. Because we know that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God, okay, that is through priesthood, you just can't approach God on the grounds of passion and aspiration. That would be an offense to him. No man can enter into the courts of the Lord without a gift. And Christ must be your gift, because he is your advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ the Son, okay, our righteousness. So let us labor, therefore. Let us take the tokens which God has provided for us, which Jesus said, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Let's use these tokens, okay, to increase his kingdom with. And let's use these tokens to enter into the courts of the Lord. Entering into the courts of the Lord by the law of his commandments, the law of grace. The liberty of our labor is in that law of grace. Those that work in the liberty of this grace, enter into the courts of the Lord, are rewarded with his joy. And what the joy of the Lord is our strength. What God delights in sustains us. What does God delight in? He delights in his Christ. He delights in the I am that I am. A reflection of himself is seen within you. We mirror him. We mirror him. We stand before him as a reflection of himself. So we labor with that reflection. And by laboring with that reflection is a representation of his perfection. So we labor to be perfect. And within that, there is no torment, as the Apostle John said. Okay? But he that lacks these things is tormented. He stands within confusion. Okay, he stands confounded in regarding, okay, what is his responsibility to Christ. And because the sinner doesn't understand his responsibility to Christ, he wanders in his imagination. The soul is wearied. The will is weakened. And because of that, corruption continues to eat at the soul. Madness continues to dominate the perception of life. So let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, the eternal rest. We are laboring with the priesthood, the covering of his light. Now remember, he said that in the book of Revelation unto the church of the Laodiceans. He says, but thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But then what does he say? I'm going to provide you gold. I'm going to anoint your eyes. I'm going to cover you with these garments. Your priesthood must have these things which I've given you. And with this, we will dine together and we will share of one bread, the sanctified bread, the unleavened bread of his holiness. So let us labor therefore to enter that rest. Lest any man, that of those which are flesh, when flesh lost its light, it had to find a proxy to represent itself. Okay, when flesh lost its light, it had to find a proxy to represent itself. Okay, and God provided proxies that represented him, even though man was still in sinful flesh. And he provided many proxies in regarding that. Many tokens, the stewardship, government, truth, spirit, the gifts, the callings, the grace of God, prayer, preaching, and prophecy. He provided these tokens. Okay, and the Apostle Paul spoke of these things in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Whereas even these tokens, knowledge and prophecy, which he brings out, and tongues, Okay, these are temporary tokens for the perfection of his fullness. But the temporary tokens of that first covenant were dissolved and put in Christ. Because those things of that first covenant are growing weak and perishing. But those things of the second covenant are continually sustained by the Spirit and are eternal. These will enter into his rest. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now, the word rest also means ceasing from the aspiration, but embracing the tools of the covenant. We're ceasing from the aspiration. By ceasing from the aspiration, we are justified to serve him. And being justified to serve him, we're no longer condemned by the law of Moses. Okay, because the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, that which Moses gave was a condemnation to man, because it magnified his indifference, and it showed his nakedness, that the nature of man, okay, or man by his own nature, is aggressive. So therefore thou shalt not covet. And man by his own nature wants to take ownership, so thou shalt not commit adultery. And man by nature wants to reduce God to tokens of his imagination. Thou shalt not commit idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not replace me with your imagination or aspiration. You're to use those things which I have given for faith to be exercised with and for you to be rewarded with. Without these tokens, there's no joy. But with these tokens which God provided for us, your joy will be full. And Jesus spoke of these things. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be fulfilled within you, and that your joy may be full. Our joy is the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. What is your strength? The token. The token strengthens the will for righteousness. The false token weakens the will for righteousness. And when the will is weak, susceptible to disease, okay, like a wounded animal. In nature itself, it's cruel to its own vessels. If you watch the nature shows, you can see that animals are susceptible to the environment and disease. And being weakened by those things, they give up the ghost, okay? In other words, death feeds upon them through the environment. The environment of iniquity feeds upon the soul with its own diseases and changes and devours and destroys and kills. And that's what Jesus testified in regarding Satan. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It's an environment of the virus of death, which feeds upon the soul and leads it to confusion. And it confounds it, being separated in thinking, scattered in thought, confound. It cannot focus, okay, in regarding long discernment, because it restricts the vision of the eye. Okay, same thing like having bad eyesight. Okay, you need corrective lenses in order to see clearly, and truth is that corrective lens for us to have long discernment concerning the things of God. Without that, we're wandering blind. As Jesus said, the blind lead the blind. The stewardship of Satan is blind leadership. They wander to try to find consistency. They wander to find wells. Okay, they're always looking for water, but I am your water. They're always looking for food, but I am your food. Those of the nature of man as the brute beasts are always grazing. They're never giving. But those that eat and drink of me are always giving, because charity gives. Charity heals. Charity is that disseminating factor of all the other virtues of God to bring forth the image of Christ within you. So the more you sow, the more you grow. So let's labor with the priesthood, putting on Christ and putting off the works of darkness, as Paul said. So let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, the eternal rest. Lest any man, being of flesh, fall at this present time and stumble after the same example of unbelief. Now, the word fall there is another interesting word. That was one of the temptations and challenges that Satan gave to Jesus when he took him up and sent him on a pinnacle of the temple. He says, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, and your angels will catch you, because the Bible says so. Okay, you record this knowledge for our reading. And Satan is saying, I read that, and now I'm going to put you to the test. You put man to the test, and regarding his confidence within you, now I'm going to put the test to you for your confidence in yourself and God. Okay, so jump off of this pinnacle right here and see if he'll follow through in his love for you. And what did Jesus say? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. It is not for any creature to set a challenge before his maker and creator. Okay, it's not for the creature to question the creator's decisions. It's on the behalf of the creature to obey his creator as a servant, his Lord, and not to challenge him. Okay, so here the word fall right here has to do with setting challenges before God. Thus, any man of the flesh challenging God falls to the temptation of Satan, a provocation. And we'll read about that as we go on here, the provocation of unbelief. Thus, any man followed the same example of unbelief. And we talked about the word unbelief there earlier in regarding to excite by indifference and to assume a stand by false investigation. So the word unbelief has to do with this form of challenges, okay, to try to rectify or to make sense out of something. God bringing the children of Israel through the Red Sea did not make sense, okay, in regarding the natural order of thinking, as Jesus walking on the water, or multiplying the bread, or raising the dead, or giving sight to the blind. The activity of Jesus did not make sense to the religious-minded Pharisees, because the Pharisees were always trying to fit Jesus into event theology. They're always trying to fit Jesus into a pattern of their expectation. And when Jesus didn't fit the pattern of their expectation, they rejected him. And it's the same thing today. The stewardship that's appointed by God and chosen by God will not fit within the rhythm of Adam's expectation or the religious institutions that have already predetermined how things should be done. And those religious institutions, okay, having already set standards for the understanding of their victims, continually make victims of those that are under their spell. Okay, they continually make victims out of them so that their activity is twofold worse than their peers. And this is what Jesus brought out, okay, that those which were converted by the ignorant are even more ignorant and actively aggressive against the truth, because they're using their peers' justification rather than the kingdom of God. Okay, so they'll fall after the same example of unbelief. Okay, they're going to jump at Satan's bidding. Satan said, Satan uses the Bible just like his children use the Bible. His children use the Bible just like Satan does, to provoke the Lord to anger, to keep the ignorant looped to their ignorance. And being looped to their ignorance, it sets a barrier to grace. And setting the barrier of grace, they end up resisting the kingdom of God. The stewardship of the kingdom of darkness was that key. Okay, they are the key to ignorance. But the stewardship of the kingdom of light, okay, is the key of the knowledge in order for the plants of righteousness to grow. That's why Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted should be rooted up. The false stewardship are those which plant themselves like a weed. The true stewardship, okay, is that by design. Even as God planted the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, that tree was planted with a purpose. But Satan planted the tree of deception, called the knowledge of good and evil, which God put a curse upon. So we can see that one blew in by the wind, but the other was by design. Crops are planted, weeds plant themselves as the tares. Now for the word of God, let's go on here in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Going back to verse 12 here, it's interesting when he says the word of God. Now when he says the word of God, he's talking about the knowledge of the spirit. Word meaning knowledge. God, meaning spirit. The knowledge of the spirit, okay, the knowledge of God is empowered by him, which is the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord tries the conscience. It tries the conscience. It calls forth the conscience for accountability. And the conscience is the scribe of the soul. The conscience is the scribe of every man's soul. Everything that you think and do is inscribed by the conscience because the conscience is the pen of the soul. That's why on the day of judgment, nothing can be justified except Christ, except his work. Now, the word of God, the knowledge of God, stands as a good conscience. It's superior to that of man, which is evil. It stands in Satan's perspective. The evil conscience stands in Satan's perspective, being defiled. But the conscience of the righteous has been purged. Has been purged by what? By the circumcision of Christ, okay, which is writing now the history of God within our soul. the good conscience, as Paul said, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now we carry within us the testimony of God by that which is written within us by the pen of his grace. And that's what you want. Now the word of God, which we must utilize to enter into the rest so that we don't become a victim of unbelief, is quick and powerful. Now the word quick has to do with that which is living and effective. The vow of the Lord is living and effective. The knowledge of God is living. The knowledge of God isn't, say, that which is printed with ink. The knowledge of God is that which is spoken by the voice of God. But that which is printed with ink validates, but does not initiate. The false religious system has those reversed. The false religious system believes that that which is printed with ink is empowered by the profession of the mouth, and it is not. And by that reversal, Satan has ensnared many good willed people that want to do well, do good. They want to do the things of God, but they've been ensnared by that deception. And so instead of humbling themselves at grace, they're trying to impose their will upon the grace of God. The very opposite, as the word faith movement utilized the Bible as a living entity. But it didn't begin there. That began way back in the Babylonian captivity of Israel concerning the Kabbalah. The Kabbalists used that which was written as a living entity. Okay, and that particular tradition and mindset was then imposed upon the Nicolaitans, which used the same thing, that same mindset, which we see in the word faith movement. They think that the printed page is a living entity, and it's not. It's the voice of the Lord that's living. And this is what Paul is bringing out here. The word of God, the knowledge of the Spirit, is that which is empowered. This changes the soul, the condition of the soul. But the other is a deception. It puts a person in a frame of mind without regeneration. The written page, the written account, which we're reading right here, is a validation system. Okay, God uses that in order to understand what you're looking at. Okay, by reading this account right here, which the Holy Ghost wrote. Now, the Holy Ghost wrote these scriptures. Okay, that which the Spirit has provided for us is for our learning, but not for our justification. It's the Spirit that justifies. Now, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. Okay, now, the word quick right there has to do with living. Okay, and as effective as the voice of the Lord. We talked about that earlier. The vow, the voice, the oath, and the word. Okay, so here we come across the word. It's the same word which the Apostle John writes about. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus was the living plan of God. He was the knowledge which would save our soul. We're saved by this knowledge. As the scriptures declare, grow in knowledge, because that's what you're saved by. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, as the prophet Isaiah said. Okay, so we, as Edomites, are saved by the knowledge of God. So, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, why does the Spirit, at this point, regard this parallel? The sword, okay, is a token of destruction. Okay, its design is only to kill. Okay, but here he says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay, the sword is a tool of the brute beast. But here, we're talking about the things of the Spirit, okay, which is not of the brute beast, but is as a knife of circumcision. Okay, and this knife of circumcision, this holy knowledge, the knowledge of the Spirit circumcises the powers of the soul. And now look what he says right here. It circumcises the powers of the soul. It makes distinction in the motives of man. His aspiration, is it aspiration or is it faith? Is it principle or is it truth? Is it the temperament of Satan or is it the temperament of God? Okay, you see how powerful this is? With this mindset, the anointing gives you eyes to see. Okay, you see what the anointing works with? The anointing works with this knowledge to give you eyes to see, to determine and distinguish between that which is good and that which is evil. And we'll see that at the end of chapter 5. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age. Okay, even those who by reason of use, which has to do with the use of your priesthood. If you don't have a priesthood, then there is no power to understand that. With it, you have the power to understand, reason of use, power to understand. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is what the Spirit of God is doing within you. The circumcision of this sword is making distinction of these powers and separating them for our peace. Peace and for healing. There's a grooming taking place by the Holy Ghost within the soul. This grooming is removing the bad meat. Or it's like cutting the mold off your cheese. Okay, removing the mold off the bread. Okay, you're removing these things so that you can dine on them. Okay, and God says, I'm removing the aspiration of your soul by the circumcision of my spirit. Okay, and by my baptism, I'm washing you, making you clean. All of us born in this dimension, okay, of the flesh were as leprous souls. Our souls are as leprosy. Okay, our souls had leprosy in it, a spiritual leprosy. And the Lord is washing and circumcising these things. Now you are circumcised. Now you are baptized, baptized with his baptism, circumcised with his circumcision, and baptized with his baptism. Okay, now we have distinction, which those things which were written against us, calling us transgressors, we're now free from, and he blotting these things out. The word blotting out, which means we are free from condemnation. The blotting out process is what took place during the time when the spirit of jealousy is called to remembrance. Okay, we see that in the curses of jealousy in the Old Testament. Blotting out that which is written. But that which is blotted out, which is written, can take effect of the curse if the vessel is guilty. It makes the belly to swell and the thigh to rot. Okay, the person is guilty of idolatry. Or adultery in that case, but idolatry in this case. The person is guilty of idolatry, that which is blotted out would testify against him in regarding the belly to swell and the thigh to rot. The belly to swell, but not in a sense of being impregnated, okay, but that which is regarding a curse upon it, okay, the spoilage of the soul. Let's read on here. Okay, for the word of God is quick and powerful. Okay, you might take notes right here and highlight the word of God. Okay, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword as concerning the circumcision and dividing asunder. So you see what the word of God does. It always makes distinction between the sheep and the goat and the tares and the wheat. That's the hour of temptation which is on the church today. Okay, a circumcision is taking place. God is initiating this circumcision by the knowledge of truth through the stewardship which he has chosen and sanctified, okay, to bring about this challenge so that at the when it's completed, the church will be raptured. When the full numbers come in, as God has determined, the church will be raptured at the time and the choosing of his pleasure. Okay, and dividing asunder a soul and spirit. Now let's highlight the word soul and spirit right here. Okay, the word soul has to do with that which is the seat of your feelings, as the spirit is also the seat of your reason. Okay, because a soul is that power which disseminates to that of the flesh, and the spirit is that which carries these experiences. It carries these things to the body. Okay, the reason, the soul, and the spirit. It makes distinction between these powers and weighs them. Okay, it weighs them. Okay, that's why when the eye of the Lord is present, okay, and sees faith within you, the reward is according to that choice. Okay, that's why we keep our vessels full of faith, using the tools of the covenant, as concerning your prayer life and your study of doctrine. Okay, so because by the study of doctrine you cut off sin, like the eating of a meal cuts off hunger. So you eat to cut off hunger, and you study doctrine to cut off sin. Say, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. So not only does it the seat of the feeling and the seat of the reason, but also the power of the body. The sensations of the body, okay, which come through the soul, are initiated by the soul. But the sensations of God's presence is also initiated through that same vortex so that you can feel the presence of God. It's pretty neat how God does that. Okay, his presence is felt through that vortex of the soul, which affects the body. Okay, the heat, the tingling, okay, or the sensations of his presence are felt in that same manner. Okay, that is the presence of the Lord. So it's the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts because it weighs and stewards your choices. Okay, whether it's going to be for his rest or for his wrath. Okay, for his rest or for his wrath. Also, or the chastening of the Lord. Okay, the wrath upon the sinner, but the chastening of the righteous. Because those whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Okay, which means he continues to address their thinking processes and their perceptions, that we would see things from the perspective of the throne and not offend God. When you come before the presence of God, you can't come in the presence of God on the passions of your own energy. You come before the presence of God in humbleness of mind with a gift as concerning the token he gave you through your priesthood. Or else you'd be considered as an offender and a transgressor. And the angels will cast you out as unclean. Okay, just like those in a court. Okay, that, there's a place of the unclean. Those that had leprosy were put without the camp. And those which come in the presence of God with leprosy on them will not be embraced by the advocate. He says, I'm not going to embrace you. You're full of leprosy. Okay, you must be first be cleansed. As Paul said, now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you're justified by the Spirit of God. All right, let's go on here. Discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay, and as concerning the perspective of each kingdom is manifested to what you're tethered to. Okay, the anointing assists you in that discernment. What kingdom are you tethered to is a kingdom that you'll be uttering and communicating. As the Apostle John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether you're of God. And as Paul said, discerning good and evil, having your senses exercised to discern good and evil. So, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether you're of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in flesh is of God. But every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in flesh is not of God. Now, that word confession has to do with a form of utterance. The person that utters the record of Christ, all right, possesses that witness. Okay, and therefore, the reward is present. The reward is present. Okay, Jesus is your advocate. But every spirit that confesses not, which means their utterance is not according to the record of Christ, is offensive to God. These are not of God. These are the spirit of Antichrist. The imposter is speaking through the lips of the unsanctified. The imposter, the spirit of Antichrist, is speaking through the lips of the uncircumcised. They carry leprosy within them, and they want to put that leprosy on you. Okay, the whole church is infected with that leprosy. And thereby, because of that, many are weak, sickly, and many die because of that. A sin unto death. Okay? So a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Now let's look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature, okay, that is not manifest in the sight. The word manifest has to be openly known. Okay, we're openly known, okay, by the utterance of our lips. Because by the utterance of our lips, we're either condemned, or by the utterance of the lips, we are saved. As the Apostle Paul brings out in Romans, for by grace are you saved through faith. And he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in your heart, you shall be saved. See, he said the utterance. What kingdom you are enslaved to, okay, is the Lord which you'll be communicating. Those which are enslaved to the kingdom of darkness communicate their Lord's wishes. They are servants of unrighteousness. But the righteous, those which are servants of the kingdom of God, the righteous, continue to communicate his grace. We're communicating the king which we're tethered to. The king and the kingdom which we're tethered to and we're in. This is the kingdom of God. Those which are of righteousness, we behold the kingdom of God every day, because we behold the face of the king in this knowledge. We behold the face of the king in the knowledge, not the event, but in the knowledge. The events can lie, as we see also in the book of Revelation. Events will lie. The Antichrist will use the events which he will fulfill to represent himself, but claiming that representation is God himself. So when he stands in the temple of God, he's going to claim himself to be God. That, of course, that's the time of Jacob's trouble. But events can lie. Okay, events can lie, but the grace of God cannot lie. The grace of God cannot lie. So that's by that anointing which is set within you. Okay, truth being the foundation of the heart, the Spirit now brings these things back to remembrance. And this is exactly what Jesus said to the apostles. Okay, as regarding the teaching and the instruction of the Holy Ghost. Okay, he said that to his apostles because they had the foundation of truth set within them. But when the unsanctified vessel or the unsanctified steward tries to intrude within the kingdom of God by that knowledge, okay, his confession will be the record of his own soul. Okay, the confession will be his own soul. He is a deceiver. Okay, and this is what Paul brings out in Corinthians. And marvel not at that, marvel not that also his ministers of unrighteousness should receive the reward of their unrighteousness. Satan is an angel of light. Okay, he pretends to be pious and righteous by that which he is associating with and sympathizing with. Okay, but yet there's iniquity within the heart. Okay, so neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, because all carry a particular code within them. Okay, the word code. Okay, the word code distinguishes its maker. They like a product code, like on a can. Like a can of beans, or on a box of cookies, or cake mix, okay, they all carry a particular code on it, which the code identifies, okay, its contents and where it came from, okay, and the slaves of iniquity identify the contents within them, okay, and the prince that they're under, as also the servants of righteousness, we also maintain and communicate the contents within our soul, which is Christ, charity, because charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Okay, it dominates and dissolves and circumcises. It removes and it births, okay, all the virtues of God within you. Now here we can see on verse 3, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked. Now, I like the word naked there in verse 13, which has to do without concealment, but openly displayed. Okay, so by your words you are justified, and by your words you are condemned, as Jesus said. The vessel that communicates iniquity unto iniquity, and that is has to do, it is, it's utilizing and embellishing upon and working with iniquity unto iniquity, envy and strife and debate and deceit, maliciousness, malignity, and variance, okay, and emulation, the works of the passions as well as the works of the intellect. Both of those are condemned by God of that kingdom, okay? So here, they're openly manifested. Truth makes these things manifested. If it wasn't without a standard, then there would be no discernment. But God has set a standard. Our standard is Jesus Christ, and God is making the standard known through the stewardship. Without the stewardship, okay, there's no distinction. Because then the people wander upon every voice that they hear. So the stewardship, which is in the hub, okay, the voice of the Lord speaks to the stewardship, which is disseminated to the wheel. The stewardship is the hub of the wheel. It's the hub of the community. Okay, and everything of the Spirit is disseminated through that hub. Okay, being nurtured, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now, a false hub is a flat tire. It doesn't get you anywhere. A false hub is a false stewardship. And it doesn't go in rhythm with its maker. Okay, it doesn't go in rhythm with its maker, but being broken down because of the adverse environment. That environment, the kingdom of darkness does not have an environment that's environment friendly. Okay, it's a very hostile environment. It's poisonous. A virus is in everything. It's contaminated. It has salmonella in everything that you eat in that kingdom. To dine on the false knowledge is to poison yourself. And that's why the Lord uses certain animal kingdom symbolisms, okay, as the wolf, which devours and kills even for sport, or as the scorpion, it embraces but kills, and embraces and kills. It's a backstabber, okay, it's a whisper, a backbiter, okay, as the scorpion. And this is what Jesus said as he hung on the cross, as the prophet wrote about in there in Psalms 22, and regarding, okay, the dog surrounded him, to tear and to rend for their pleasure, as a scorpion and the serpent and the wolves and the lions, as they devour, okay, only to satisfy their belly. They take pleasure in injury. They take pleasure in injury, like emulation, variance. See, these are the spirits, okay, of the kingdom of darkness, which are nurtured by those of ignorance. But when the knowledge of God dawns upon you, okay, and the truth is set within your heart, God begins a healing through the circumcision process of washing, circumcising and washing you for your priesthood. So let's go on here as concerning your priesthood. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open. See the word naked right there. They're without concealment. They're wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, naked. And open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now the eyes of him has to do with the angel of the Lord, by which our service of priesthood is to, or is towards. The angel of the Lord is present to assist you in your priesthood. Just like the angel of the Lord was present within the veil over the Ark of the Covenant to assist the priest, the high priest that was providing the services of that first covenant. The angel of the Lord spoke to the priest off the Ark of the Covenant. And he spoke to Moses off the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, let's finish up here as we prepare our sacrifices. So the word naked right here has to do with without any kind of concealment before the eye of the Lord, before the eye of him. The eyes of him with whom we have to do so highlight the word have to do. An assigned task of service we have to do. An assigned task of service, which is your priesthood. Because the Lord has now consecrated you for this activity to save your soul. All those which are listening today, if you would like to come in covenant with God, Okay, if you you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you want to come and covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.